Tonight, we're going to look at Psalm number 4. Psalm number 4, and I have the scripture and an outline for you on the back of the prayer sheet. Sometimes Psalm 4 is called an evening psalm because there are several things in the psalm that talk about lying down on our bed at night, trusting in the Lord, and therefore being able to sleep in peace and safety. And so sometimes this is referred to as an evening psalm or evening hymn. And really it is an expression of confidence in God in the midst of difficult times. And one of the things about the psalms, and I've said this before, but just as a reminder, that sometimes it's hard for us to know exactly what the situation is that the psalmist is praying to God about. Sometimes the details aren't always there that give us an indication as to the exact historical incident that's taking place. The title of this psalm lists it as a Psalm of David, and so we can assume that it has to do with an event in David's life. Some have linked it with Psalm 3, which comes right before it. And Psalm 3 gives the superscription and says that it happened when David was betrayed by his own son Absalom. And so some have tried to make the link between Psalm 3 and 4 and suggesting it's the same historical situation, but it's hard to know for sure. But there's actually some comfort in that for us as we read the Psalms, because since we can't always precisely pinpoint the exact historical situation, that means a lot of what we read in the Psalms is just good general counsel for God's people who are going through difficult times. And so because the situations are not super specific, they're easier to generalize to our situations and apply them when we're going through difficult times. Some have, and really there are two main interpretations of Psalm 4, a little bit of disagreement as to what the situation may be. And this specifically has to do with verse number 2, where it says, "How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" The word that is translated there, false gods, it at times in the Old Testament can refer to idols, to the emptiness, the hollowness, the vanity of idolatry. But the word can also convey just a more general sense of deception or of lies, falsehood. And so many of the other translations, like the King James and the New American Standard, the ESV, most of them have in verse number 2 the idea of falsehood or of lies. And so that kind of distinguishes the two kinds of the two interpretations as to how they view the background of the psalm and who David's enemies are. If you take it that the problem is false gods, then the background is idolatry. And some of the prominent people of Israel engaging in false worship, and David the psalmist is seeking to call them to repentance from false worship. That's one way of understanding it. I think probably the better way of understanding it is to go with the sense of lies and falsehood. And that is, if we go that way, then the historical background is probably some influential, well-to-do people within Israel who were setting themselves up in opposition to David and were basically slandering him with lies and with falsehoods. And so they were accusing David. They were slandering his name, maligning his character. And it's perhaps that situation that David is concerned about, and he's calling out to the Lord about. He's got some enemies who are opposed to him, and they're basically dragging his name through the mud and putting all of their focus on that which is false and not true. And so David is calling out to the Lord in prayer for God to come to his aid and to vindicate him of these false charges, of these slanderous remarks. And so if that's the situation, we can kind of identify with that, can't we? We can identify with certain times where people have been opposed to us and they've said things about us that are not true. Probably all of us have been in situations like that in our lives, where people have slandered our name or gossiped about us or spread false rumors about us. And if not that, then we've definitely been in times where we felt all alone and we felt betrayed. And that's where David is right now. He feels like he's been betrayed. He feels like there are people that are just in complete opposition to him. And so he's calling on the one place where he knows he can go for help, and that is to the Lord. And so there's much here that I think we can learn and apply to our own lives. Let's read through the psalm, and then we'll try to walk through its parts. Psalm 4, David writes, "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods?" Or I might say, like the NIV margin has there, false lies or deceptions. "Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, 'Who will bring us prosperity?' Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." Probably Psalm 4, verse 8 has been a verse that many people have gone to many times in their lives when they're in times of anxiety, in times of trouble, in times when maybe they don't feel like they can sleep because of anxious thoughts or fear or worries. And David says, Lord, I can lie down and sleep because, Lord, you are my rock. You're my fortress. Because of you, I can dwell in safety. And so let's walk through the psalm. The first verse is a prayer for relief and mercy. We see in verse 1, twice really, where David calls out to God and he says, "Answer me when I call to you." And then at the end of verse 1, he says, "Hear my prayer." So a kind of a double request for God just to hear him, to acknowledge his voice and to respond to the prayer of his servant. And the comfort that we have in verse number 1 and the comfort that David has is that the God that he's calling out to is his righteous God. His righteous God. Now, what does that mean? When we think of righteous, righteous has to do with that which is right, that which is just, that which is fair. And in David's context, in the context of Old Testament Israel, it was God's righteousness specifically linked with his words of covenant that he made to his people. So God is in a special covenant relationship with his people. And even above just Israel, God is in a unique covenant relationship with David, isn't he? So you've got the covenant that God has with Israel, but then also because of 2 Samuel 7, God has a direct covenant link with David and the promises that he's made to him. And so David can trust in the righteous God, the God who will do what is just and right. As Abraham says, "Will not the God of all the earth do what is just?" That's the God that David is calling out to. He's calling for him to answer him. And he specifically says, "God, give me relief from my distress." It's almost as if the word that's used here is almost as if David is being suffocated by his oppressors, by his enemies. And literally what David is asking for here is room. Give me some room. Give me some relief from this heavy oppression that I'm feeling. And again, we don't know exactly what the distress is, but it is probably linked to the false accusations, the false lies and deceptions that David's enemies are spreading about him. So they're in opposition to him. That's his distress. And he's praying for relief. He says, "God, have mercy on me and hear my prayer." The mercy of God is God looking upon the lowly, looking upon sinners, condescending to us simple human beings, and giving us a gift that we're unworthy of. whenever we think of mercy, always think of God looking down on someone who is in distress, someone who is in need. And it's God's compassion. And he's calling out for it. God, hear me. Give me relief. Have mercy on me. Have we ever prayed something like that? God, I need some relief to be able to breathe. I need some of this weight lifted off my shoulders. That's what David's praying for. And he's calling on the righteous God, the God whom he knows will respond in a righteous way. So it's a prayer for relief and mercy. In verses 2-5, we see David giving a call. It appears to be a call to his opponents for them to fear God and to trust in God. It's very interesting, isn't it, that in the midst of a psalm of confidence, a psalm of David praying and expressing his confidence in the Lord, that in the midst of that hymn, that song, he would direct his attention toward those who are in opposition to him and to his God. And so verses 2-5 appear to be David directing these comments to those that are in opposition to him. So he says in verse 2, "How long will you people turn my glory into shame?" And the idea there, "you people," a literal way of translating that is "sons of men." And many times in many contexts, that gives the idea of not just your average people in society, but the more well-to-do people in society, the influential, the wealthy, the people who had influence. And he says, all of you people, all of you high and lofty ones, you noble ones, you wealthy ones, how long are you going to turn my glory into shame? Again, there's some debate here, is who he's referring to by the glory, because often in the Old Testament, the glory is a name for God. And if that's the case, then he's talking about how long will you shame God? How long will you be in opposition to God and his glory? And that would fit with the false gods idea in the second part of the verse. But I think probably more likely what he is talking about it, when he says my glory, is the glory that God bestowed on David as God's anointed one. So within Old Testament Israel, there was an anointing that the king received from the prophet. And that anointing was essentially God's blessing, God's hand of presence being placed on that leader, on that king. And so when David talks about his glory, I think he's referring to the glory or the honor that God had bestowed on David as his anointed king, and the role and responsibility that he had to play as God's representative, if you will, leading the nation. And so by them shaming David and by opposing David with false accusations and slanderous remarks, they're shaming the glory that God bestowed on David. And so I think that's what he's referring to. How long are you going to turn my glory, my honor, the honor that God gave to me, how long are you going to shame that through your slanderous remarks and your delusions, your falsehoods? The second part of verse 2. How long will you love delusions and seek after lies or falsehoods? So he's calling on them to consider their ways. How long are you going to embrace that which is false? How long are you going to be in opposition to God and his anointed king? Verse 3, know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. That's why I think when he talks about my glory in verse number 2, that he's talking about himself as the king of Israel. Because in verse 3, he says, the Lord has set apart, he's anointed, he's consecrated his holy servant. Who is that? That's David, the king of Israel. He is God's servant. He is the one installed by God's decree to lead his people. And so God's hand of consecration is on David, the king. And David says, because I am the anointed of God, God will hear me when I call to him. Almost as if, how long are you going to be in opposition to God and his servant? Don't you know that when I call to God, he will hear me and answer me? verse 4, he gives them some more words of counsel. And he says, tremble and do not sin. Literally, shake, tremble, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. What does he mean here when he talks about their beds and searching their hearts? Most of the commentators suggested something along the lines of them seeking in their own hearts, in their own thoughts, who they really were and why it is they were doing what they were doing. In other words, to do some self-examination and to tremble in fear before the Lord, and then to repent of their slanderous remarks of David and their opposition to David, and to repent, and in verse 5, to offer the sacrifices of the righteous in trust, in worship of the Lord. And so David is calling on his opponents to consider their ways, to seriously do some introspection, some thinking about what they're doing and how they're in opposition to the Lord, and to repent of that. And then to come in repentance and in penitence, in sorrow for their sin, offer genuine sacrifices as an offering for their sin, and to do it in trust. In verse 5, he says, offer the sacrifices of the righteous, which probably has the idea of true sacrifices. That is, just not just going through the motions, but actually coming with sacrifices, but along with a heart of genuine worship in God, genuine faith, genuine trust. Because we see many times in the Old Testament, don't we, where God says, I don't delight in sacrifices and burnt offerings, and just those empty rituals when people come and offer an animal, but their hearts are not with me. And so David here is telling them, make a sacrifice, but make it a righteous one, and make it in trust of the Lord. Make it a genuine act of worship in turning from your sins. So he calls on them to fear the Lord and to trust in him. And then in verses 6 and 7, David returns to praying to the Lord again and directing his comments to the Lord. In verse 6, he says, many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. Verses 6 and 7 maybe give us a little bit of a hint of the historical situation that was going on at the time. And that is, it could have to do with a time of drought or a time when the food was not plentiful. And so there are people questioning God. Who's going to bring us prosperity? Who's going to take care of us? Who's going to bless our land with food and a harvest? And David is saying, in answer to that question, God is. The Lord is. The Lord is the one who provides. And he quotes from the benediction that I often say on Sunday mornings, Numbers chapter 6, the priestly blessing of Aaron. Numbers 6, 24 to 26, Lord, let your face shine on us. And the idea of that is that God's favor, God's grace, that when God looks to someone, his face, when he takes notice of them, it's in a gracious way. And that when he looks on someone with his face in a gracious way, that his presence would be with them and his blessing would accompany that presence. So Lord, let your face shine on us is really a call for God's presence and a call for God's blessing. So where are we going to get prosperity? Where are we going to get food from? David is saying it's going to be from God, because God is the one who lets his face shine on us and blesses us. And so it's a prayer for blessing and joy. He says in verse 6, Lord, grant your grace and favor. Let your face shine on us. And then in verse 7, he asks the Lord to grant him joy. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. I loved what some of the commentators said on this verse. Essentially, the idea of David is looking for the true joy that lasts, not the joy that is connected with circumstances. So there's kind of a contrast in verse 7 between the joy that can come from God into his heart and the joy that other people will experience when they have food and wine. In other words, some people think of joy as when the blessings come of the good harvest. But David is looking at joy as bigger than that, as not necessarily linked to the circumstances of life, but where God can grant joy even when those good circumstances aren't there. So God, grant my heart joy when they are taking joy in their food and wine, their abundant harvest. How many times do we look for happiness in the things of this life, in the circumstances of this life? Many times we wrestle with that in our own hearts. We wrestle with discontentment when we think, if only I had this, then I'd be happy. Or if only this were different in my life, then I'd be happy. If only this was changed, if I had a different job, or I lived in a different house, or I had a different friend to encourage me, whatever it is, sometimes we have these thoughts of, if I could just change my circumstances, my environment, then everything would be better. I'd be happier. But David in this verse shows us that that is a false delusion, isn't it? Because oftentimes when our circumstances do change, we bring our own hearts with us wherever we go. So we can move into a new job, we can move into a new home, we can move to a new city, and our hearts go with us wherever we go. And our hearts are still discontent. And our hearts are still envious of what other people have. So you're not going to solve your problem by changing your circumstances. You're going to solve your problem by seeking your true contentment in God. And so David is saying, God, fill my heart with joy. Not like the way they're looking for joy in the things of earth, but God, the joy that can only come from you and knowing you. And so it's a prayer for the joy that comes from God. And then the psalm ends with David expressing his confidence in God. So isn't it interesting how a lot of times these psalms of lament or psalms of confidence, they will express a difficult situation. And there will be a prayer for God to intervene in that situation. But when the psalm ends, they almost always, without fail, end on a note of trust, on a note of confidence, that God will come through and that he will answer. And so David ends with an expression of trust. He says, Lord, I will lie down and sleep in peace. It's a big contrast from verse number 4, isn't it? Verse number 4, David was saying to his opponents, when you're on your beds, tremble. But when I'm on my bed at night, I'm going to sleep in peace. Why? Because, Lord, you make me dwell in safety. How is it that David can sleep peacefully in the midst of trouble? It's because his confidence was in the Lord. Lord, you will make me to dwell in safety. And so think of maybe an anxious situation in your life, or a situation in which you would be tempted to be anxious, to be worrisome. Think of a situation in which you would be tempted to stay up late at night, mulling it over in your mind, tossing and turning, wrestling with anxious thoughts. It could be a difficult financial situation, and you're not sure where the money's going to come from. It could be a relationship problem, maybe with your spouse, maybe a fight or a big disagreement. It could be a friend who has abandoned you. It could be a diagnosis of a serious illness. All kinds of things can come into our lives that can keep us awake at night, can't they? So what is it that can bring us peace at those times, even if the circumstances don't change? Trust in God. Confidence in the Lord. So we may still have the diagnosis of illness. We may still have the friend who abandoned us, and they may not come back. But we still have the Lord, don't we? And so at those times when we're tempted to be anxious, we can still be at peace in calmness because we have the Lord and his abiding presence. And that's why Paul can write in Philippians 4, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then what does he say? What will come into our hearts? The peace of God, right? The peace of God will come into our hearts and guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so David says, I have peace. God's peace has come into my heart to guard my heart. Why? Because I've prayed and I've given this to him. And so let me just encourage you that if there's a time in your life when you're tempted to be anxious, to be fearful, to be worrisome, and you're not sure how the circumstances are going to work out, give it to God. Release it to God and trust it to him and be at peace because God is the one who is on the side of his people. He will not forsake his own. He is the righteous God.